The famous story they tell, I imagine people are familiar with it. The Pope was once being driven around, like always, and he got tired of sitting in the back seat. He said to his driver, "Let's switch for a moment. I haven't driven in years. I'll drive you, go in the back seat." The Pope gets behind the wheel. He hasn't driven in a long time. He quickly gets pulled over, swerving, etc. Cop rolls down the window. He sees it's the Pope. He turns to the other guy in the squad car and goes, "I don't know who's in the back seat, but the Pope is his driver." And so it's a great honor to be introduced by Susie Schwartz, who, beyond everything that everybody knows about her, I personally have a deep relationship so far with three of her children, who are really special people, and Tferet Avot, Bonim Uvnei Bonim. She gets to continue to see Nachat, and Yisha Koach to her, because she was really instrumental over the past years in getting this thing going here, and all that we'll gain this year and in the future, you know, we owe it to her, and we very much appreciate it. I also want to thank the Michaels who are here, one of the sponsors for today's event, and we greatly appreciate it. And as I mentioned, you know, Tiferes Avos Banu Vnei Bonim have, you know, wonderful relationships with a number of their children in different capacities, and they should, and we should continue sharing Nachat. And the others who I know, the Lindenbaums, Laubs, and other families who I'm not seeing clearly, and alumni who are here, it's great to share Torah together. The topic that I'm dealing with this morning is really about how we can pass things on to our children. We live in a time when children very much want to be independent and chart their own course. And that's a healthy thing. People are meant to chart their own course. On the other hand, they're meant to identify with and continue to connect with where they come from. How can we help our children feel that and accomplish that and want to strike that balance? I believe the answer to this question is rooted in one of the parshiyot in the Torah, and that is Parshat Vayechi. This is a 45-minute shiur that we're going to stick into 30 minutes, so we're going to keep it moving. Okay, Mir Hashem, make it happen. Parshat Vayechi begins by describing the life of Yaakov as the backdrop to his death, which is why it's strange that the Parsha is called Vayechi. Parsha about death, named after life. In fact, the Parsha ends as it begins with death. It begins with the death of Yaakov and ends with the death of Yosef. So a Parsha framed by death is called by Chazal life. And this is not coincidental, and I'll mention in this context a chiddush that Yoni Schwartz told me, that we should really say the word not coincidental, but co-incidental, which is, you know, the whole point. I don't think it's coincidental, it's actually co-incidental, that the other parsha in the Torah named after life is also about death. And what is that parsha? Chayei Sarah. Begins with the death of Sarah and ends with the death of Avram, second source here. So the obvious question is, what are we meant to learn from this? In fact, all of Pasuk Chav Chet, the first Pasuk on the page, it seems superfluous. It says, Vayechi Yaakov Beretz Mitzrayim Sheva Asrei Shana. Why do we need to know that? Because the second part of the Pasuk tells us how old he was when he died. Vayechi Yimei Yaakov Shnei Chayav Shav Sheni V'Arba'im U'Me'at Shana. We know how old he was when he got to Egypt. Remember when he met Paro, Paro asked him how old he was. If you tell him how old, you tell us how old he was when he died, we can do the math. This question is asked by the Arachayim. Next source. Why do we need to know it? We could just know the number of years and everything would be complete. The Or HaChaim has a very interesting comment here based on the Midrashim, as we'll soon see. By mentioning the number of years he lived in Egypt, what we're trying to say is that those were the only real years of his life. That's the time when Yaakov really lived it up, to use our terminology. Because as we know, second source, bottom of page 1, when he got down to Mitzrayim and Paro asked him the innocuous question of how old you are, a pretty famous birthday question, Yaakov gave him more than his money. What did he say? I'm 137 bad and few years. That's a tough thing for someone to say, especially one of the other, because they really were bad. First he was running from his brother away from home, and then he lost his most precious son. Now, finally, he's arriving in Egypt. The family is unified. Vayechi Yaakov Beretz Mitzrayim. The Midrash Gadol on the bottom of page 1 says, V'chi lo chai el shva'asrei shana b'vad, he only lived 17 years, el shahayu b'sov the Torah b'shalom. Only these years were with satisfaction, goodness, and peace. Kavayochol elu hein shirov hen chayim. It's as if these are the only years when he truly saw life. The Midrash concludes by making a general statement that there are some people whose lives begin positively but end negatively, rishayim. Tzadikim may suffer, they may be tchilatan tzar, but sofan simcha. In the end, they had eternal happiness. And the question is, why, ironically, were Yaakov's best years the one he spent in Egypt? What was it there that made these the true years of his life? We continue on page 2. I believe that the description of the parsha as Vayechi, despite the fact that it's about death, is part of what inspired Chazal to see life in places in Vayechi that seem to be about death. As we know, Parakim Tepas of Gimel, it says, Vayechal Yaakov letzavot et banav, he finished passing on his commandments to his children. Vayesof raglav al amita, he gathered his legs in. Vayigva, vayyaseif al ahav. Note the wordplay with vayyaseif, vayyaseif, we'll get back to that later. It's a strange term, vayyaseif al ahav. What does that mean to be gathered into one's people? We use it based on these formulations, but what does it mean? But what's missing in the pasuk, strikingly, is the verb. It doesn't say that Yaakov died. Rashi makes the observation, vayigva, vayyaseif, umita lo nemrabo. After making the objective observation, Rashi adds meaning in the name of Chazal. Amru Chazal, Yaakov in Lomit. Chazal built off this, and they said indeed he didn't die, on whatever level that means. What does that mean? And I think again, I think it's inspired by the fact that the parsha is called Vayechi. So it means he must not have died. The source for Rashi is Marim Tana Tafayim Abed. The Yochanan opens Yaakov in Lomit. Shlokish responds and he says, I don't understand. Did they eulogize, embalm, and bury him for nothing? This is the source for the mummies in the stomach, right? Yaakov Avin was buried alive? Amalei Rav Yochanan responded, I darshan the pasuk that appears in the next source in Yoh Perek Lamed, V'atoa al tira avdi Yaakov, V'altechat Tinum Hashem, V'altechat Yisrael. Avdi Yaakov is parallel to Yisrael, the Jewish people. Ki inanim Moshiacha mirachov v'zaracha me'eretz shivyam v'shav Yaakov v'shakat v'shanan v'ein machrid. Meaning, the return of the Jewish people in the end of days is presented as parallel. Yaakov's return, Moshiach HaMerachok, V'etzarecha Me'eretz Shiyam. Both Yaakov and his people are going to be returned in the end of days. Says Rabbi Yochanan, Makashu Lazaro. Yaakov is like his children. Mazaro b'chay, mafu b'chay. As long as his children are alive, so too he is alive. Rashi strikingly says, and they embalmed him because they thought he was dead. And Rashi seems to take this very, very literally. What does this mean? That as long as one's children are alive, they're still alive. And if that's the case, still Yitzchak and Avram are alive too, and so is Reuben and Shimon, and most people are alive, because most people have children who are alive. What was special about Yaakov? In any case, this concept of one's life, one's essence, rooted in their children, I think you see in the beginning of Parashat Vayechi also, what I'm trying to show is that the Chazal's interpretations are based on the Psukim, it's not just fanciful midrashim. Chazal asked why Parashat Vayechi is a Parashat Stuma. For those who don't know, there's no break between Vayigash and Vayechi, just a couple of spaces. So one of Rashi's pshatim is that Yaakov wanted to tell his children when the end of days would be. Bikesh lagalot et haketz. And what happened was he lost his nevuah. He got nistam. He got closed up. The background for this is the Marim Safan Daf Nun Vav Mebet, which says that when it happened to him, he thought maybe there's something wrong with my children. His ability not just to live, but really be alive, to be a Navi, he saw as dependent on his children. Of course, the famous Gemara tells us, the children said, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and he said, Baruch Shem Kol Malchuso, which is why we say it after saying Shema Yisrael. But what does all this mean? Life through one's children. I think all parents in the room know that we're programmed to feel that, that life is through our children. But what does it mean? The second point I'd like to speak about in Vayechi, all this was one point about Vayechi, are the very next psukim. After introducing us to Yaakov's number of years, it says it was time for him to die, he called in Yosef, and of course, he wanted a promise from Yosef. What was the promise? Bury me back in Eretz Kanaan. Let's read Pasuk Lamed carefully. V'shachafi amavotai, unisatani imitzrayim, ukfartani bekfuratam. I want to focus on the bolded phrase, v'shachafi amavotai. What stage in the process of death is that referring to? I would have said, it's the process, it's the stage of burial. But that can't be pshat. Why not? Because it appears in the pasuk before Unisatani Yimitzrayim. Rashi makes the point and he says, Vishachafi Amavotai refers to the moment of death. Why describe death that way? Is death a return to one's ancestors? Rashi quotes the proof text for this. Malachim Aleph, Perek Bet, it says, Vayishkav David Amavotav, and then it says, Vayikaver Bir David. Pasuk appears in the bottom of the sheet. Cut incidentally, the Haftorah for Parshat Vayechi, building off this concept of Vishachati Amavotai. So what does it mean to be alive through one's children, to see death as a return to one's ancestors? I want to ask a third question, and then we'll begin explaining some of the things here. Menashe and Ephraim, play a pivotal role in Parshat Vayechi. As we know, they're brought in specially by Yosef to receive their own bracha. And it's their death, their essence at the end of Parshat Vayechi, Perek Nun, second source, page 3, that causes Yosef to think about his own future. Perek Nun, Pasuk Gimel, Vayar Yosef, Lefrayim, B'nei Shilishim, Gam B'nei Machir, Ben Menashe, Yolduo, B'rkei Yosef, Vayomer Yosef, Elachav, Anochi, Meitz, Elokim, B'kod, Yifkod, Elokim, etc. Make sure to take me out of the time. They mentioned the beginning of the Parsha, they mentioned the end of the Parsha. Why are they so important? But let's take a closer look at the beginning of the Parsha. As we know, Pasuk Hei, Perek Mem Chet, Pasuk Hei, Yaakov says, V'yata, Shnei Vanecha, Hanoledim Lecha Be'eretz Mitzrayim, Ad Bo'i Yelecha Mitzrayim, Alihem, Ephraim U'Menashe Ki Ruvain V'Shimon Yehuli. We all know this Pasuk. Yaakov singles out Ephraim and Menashe for this very special status. And the obvious question is why? Why are they so important? The other Shvatim also had children. I'd be wondering, hey, what am I chopped liver? By the way, Yosef had other children. Why not Ephraim and Menashe? Second point is to notice the nuance in Pasuk Hei. Is Yaakov saying they already are, or they have the potential to be, like Reuven and Shimon? And of course, like any question asked in the age of dialectics, he's saying both, right? What does he say in the beginning of the Pasuk? Ad bo'i elecha Mitzrayim aliheim. They already are mine. Ephraim and Menashe ke Reuven v'Shimon yihiyuli. They will be mine. So what does this mean? Are they already mine? Or will they be mine? But things get even stranger when we look two psukim later in Pasuk Chet. Vayar Yisrael et b'nei Yosef. These two cherished children, he feels are his own children. He sees them and now he says, Vayomer mi ele. If I'm Ephraim and Menashe, I'm pretty confused. Ephraim and Menashe, like Reuven and Shimon, I'm so close with them. Who are these people? What's going on here? The last question I want to ask about this segment of the brachot. Pasuk Tevav is the first round of brachot. We're told in the beginning of the pasuk that Yosef is blessing who? Yaakov is blessing who? Yosef. But interestingly, the blessing says nothing about Yosef. The God who was with my ancestors, shepherded me till today, Malach Hagolo Tini Kol Ra, Yivarech Etan Ne'arim, V'yikarei Lehem Shmi, which is also a strange blessing. They'll be called by my name. Let's think of the brachot that Yitzchak gave to Yaakov. Those are brachos. What's v'yikar v'hem shmi? What's this? Is it self-absorbed? V'shem avadah avram yitzchak. So first of all, who is the bracha to? And second of all, why is he talking about his own name as being the blessing? If we look at the second part, the second bracha, here we're told he's blessing Ephraim and Menashe. V'yivarachem v'yom ha'u le'mor v'cha yivarach Yisrael le'mor. And what is the blessing he gives Ephraim and Menashe? That the Jewish people will one day bless their children, the Yisimcha Elokim ki Ephraim v'chem Menashe. So first of all, why should they care? Second of all, why is this the blessing? How do we bless young women? Yisimcha Elokim ki Sarah, Rivka, Racha, Balea. That is a sensible bracha. The parallel for boys should have been Yisimcha Elokim ki Avram, Yitzchak, v'Yaakov. Pri chashe v'dut. Why Ephraim v'Menashe of all people? Why do we tell our kids to be like that? I believe the answer to the question lies in exactly this point, appreciating the uniqueness of Ephraim and Menashe, which should send us back to Pasuk Hei. What was special about Ephraim and Menashe? Anyone? Yes?
Were they the first children born in Galus?
You're correct, and I'm going to say it the way Yaakov said it. Look at Pasuk Hei. They're the two children born in Eretz Mitzrayim, Ad Bo'i Elecha Mitzrayim, before I got here. Every Jew up to this point was born in the home of the Avot. Yitzchak and Avram, Yaakov and Yitzchak and Avram, the Shvatim and Yaakov and Yitzchak, even though they were born and came back, but at least in Yaakov's home the Shvatim were born. All of the Shvatim's children were born in Yaakov's home too. Menashe and Ephraim were born in Mitzrayim, not in Yaakov's home. And now there's a question that pertains not only to them, but every Jew who will be born after Yaakov's death as well. How do we see ourselves? We grew up in different lands. It's understandable that Yaakov didn't recognize them because they looked like Egyptians. They talked like Egyptians. They walked like Egyptians. He didn't recognize them. But he said, as far as I'm concerned, you to me are like my own children, and so is every Jew in the future. I'm confident that if Yaakov was here today, he wouldn't recognize any of us either. But we to him are like Reuven and Shimon, if we choose to be. And that's the duality of Li Haim and Yu Li. They are already, but it's a question of their potential to be. The greatest blessing a father can give a son is the father Yaakov, the blessing Yaakov gives to Yosef. May your children be called by my name. Yikarei behem shmi v'shem avotai Avram v'Yitzchak. Parshat Vayechi is threaded with the consciousness of avotai. Yaakov never calls it Eretz Kanan, he calls it Eretz Avotai. V'shachavti am avotai. This is the goal that Yaakov has. This is the message he gives to Ephraim and Menashe. And that's the meaning of the bracha. He says to Ephraim and Menashe, you can chart your own course, and so will your children. Or you can choose to identify with the course of your ancestors and become the model of that. And all future Jews will bless their children to be like you. You hold that in your hands, and so does every child today. A child can chart his own course, but he should be confident that his children will do the same. A child can choose to identify with where they come from and hope that their children will see that and have the basis of doing the same. This is a message we give to our children, but it's a message that begins with ourselves. Every parent wants their children to find their own identity, to be better than they are. Every parent wants their children to be that, and every child should strive for that. But when a child charts that course, he has to find the way to continue to see it and present it as a continuation. The minhagim, the nuances, the uniqueness of family. Children need to understand that if they want their lives to matter, it's because they're a continuation, and their children will hopefully learn that from them. How we see ourselves is how our children see the way we see ourselves. And that's the only basis for hope, that they're going to continue to want to see themselves that way. And I think it's very beautiful when you see how the parsha continues. The next parsha is Parsha Shmot, Sefer Shmot. Strange for the parsha and book to be called Shmot when most of the names are left out. Right? V'yikach ish mi beit Levi et bat Levi. We don't even tell you the name given to Moshe by his parents, his sister. It's like namelessness. So why is it called Sefer Shmot? I believe the answer to both questions is we're not highlighting the names of the individuals. We're highlighting the continued use of the names of our ancestors. Because how does Shemot begin? Be'ele Shemot b'nei Yisrael abayim Mitzrayima, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Rashi, yes, why is this sent to us? We know they were. It was mentioned in the end of Bereishit. This is what makes it Sefer Shemot. It's still Reuven and Shimon. And I think this is the basis for the famous Midrash that the Jews were redeemed from Mitzrayim despite the level they had sunk to, because Shaloshinu et Shemom. How does the Midrash present it? Reuven v'Shimon Nachtim, Reuven v'Shimon Salkin. Reuven and Shimon were the names of those who went down to Mitzrayim, and Reuven and Shimon were the names of those who left Mitzrayim. Why are the names Reuven and Shimon chosen? Because Yaakov had already singled them out. Ephraim and Menashe, okay, Reuven and Shimon Yehuli. They continued those names continued, and I know personally, you hear about all these Rishonim and Gonim who lived in all kinds of strange lands like America, right? You know, like North Africa, and amongst Arabs and Christians, they have all kinds of strange last names. The way you can connect with them is their first name. For example, Ibn Duwad, for those who have ever heard of him, his first name was David. So I don't really connect with anyone named Ibn Duwad, but I connect with David. Reuven v'Shimon Nachtim, Reuven v'Shimon Salkin. And I believe that Yosef was a perfect link for all this. Because Yosef faced the challenge first, even though he was born in the house of Yaakov, he was separated from that house and found himself in the pits, literally and figuratively, and had every reason to abandon that heritage. And the moment of truth for Yosef is when he faced Potiphar's wife. If you take a look at the bottom of page 3, Bereishit Perek Lametet, it says it was kehayom. If we have time, I want to get back to that word. Vayavo habayta la'asod l'nachta. It was on the day, and Yosef came to the house to do his work. What does that mean? Rashi quotes the Amoraim from the Gemara in Sota, which say, one of them, that to do his work is a euphemism. He came to sin. So what stopped him? Rashi says, shenirit lo d'mut d'yukna shalaviv. He saw the image of his father in the window. Yosef had made an intellectual decision, the wrong decision, but there was an emotional bond that kept him as a continuation of something of his past. And when we talk about that today, the screen savers that hopefully will save us from the things that can be on the screen, it's that connection emotionally to a past that people feel responsible to, that really, really means something, that can mean something. Yaakov passes it to Yosef, Yosef to Ephraim and Menashe. And I believe, as we continue on page 4, that Yaakov was a person who was meant to be the link from Avos to Banim, Yosef being the Ben to the grandchildren of Ephraim and Manasseh. Before you look at the first source here, I'll ask a question, which I don't know if anyone has ever asked. What is the source for the concept of the Avot? Most people would say, Kabbalah, Chazal, it's a pasuk in the Torah. Yaakov is running away from Esau, nervous about his future. God appears to him, has this tremendous dream and promise the ladder of the angels. God appears above, pasuk Yud Gimel. Backdrop for a second. What was the name of Yaakov's father? Yitzchak. It's not a trick question. Yitzchak. V'hine Hashem nitzav alav on the ladder. V'yomar ani Hashem Elokei Avraham Avicha. The explanation is simple. God said the same thing to Yitzchak. But Yitzchak had every reason to believe that Avraham Avicha meant your biological father. Yaakov is the first person God can teach this message to, and he does. I remember many years ago we had Shabbaton in Chevron. We were able to do the Tish in Beit Knesset Avraham Avinu. Very powerful, and it hit me with Parshas Vayetzei. And I told the boys, many of you from Teaneck, with his Beth Abraham, other places, said, this really is the Beit Avraham Avinu. This is where it's our home and his home. And that connection is a very powerful thing. Made Beth Abraham continue to be strong. In any case, continuing on, when Yaakov wakes up in the morning, he makes a famous nether about how if he'll be safe, God will be with him, he'll come back and build the Beit HaLokim. But look how he describes the climax of God being with him in Pasuk Aleph. V'shafti v'shalom, not El Eretz Yisrael, not El Eretz Kanaan, but v'shafti v'shalom El Beit Avi. Yaakov sees his goal as being distanced from the home of his father. And his goal is to return to that home. And that's something that Yaakov learned from Hashem's Gilui to him, and he takes with him throughout Parshat Vayetzeh, scanning down page 4. He wants to convince Rachel and Leah, his wives, that it's not their father, but his and their father, who is the one been protecting them. The God of his fathers has been with them. Just from time to change, I won't read through the Tikkun on page 4, but I think it's pretty self-understanding. If you look on the top of page 5, when he finally faces off with Lavan, and he has to say what he feels in Pasuk Mem Bet, he goes, you changed my salary 10 times, tricked me, deceived me. Pasuk Mem Bet, Lulei Elokei Avi Elokei Avraham Ufacha Yitzchak Hayali Ki Atar Beikam Shlachtani. Had it not been for the help of God of my fathers, I wouldn't be here today. And I thank Rachel Teller, as I mentioned, rose to the occasion of teaching here this morning. We appreciate it. Continuing, Perek Lamed Bet, when he faces off with Esau in the next parasha, the beginning of Vayishlach, how does he pray to God? Vayomer Yaakov, okay, Avi, Avraham. I think you introduced yourself to me, isn't it? Ve'elokei Avi Yitzchak. And of course, we learn that from him for our tefillot, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. Rashi explains on this week's parsha, Parshat Balak, Mirosh Tzurim Erenu Mikvot Ashurenu, the Tzurim and the Gvot we have to look for, Bezchot whom we are successful is the Avot and the Imot. We know from the Piyutim, Biglal Avot, Toshia Bonim, the Tavi Gulul of Nevenehem. And this is why Moshe was taken to task so severely in Parshat Shemot, when he asked a question that seems pretty reasonable. God sends him to the Jews, and Moshe says, they're not going to listen to me. Chazal say, that's why the oath he was given was his hand turning white, Sarat. He was punished for the Lashon Hara, the Choshek, the Ksherim of the Jewish people. But the question is, it's a fair question. Jews don't always believe, do they? Amar Ish Lakish, he says he was loaded for this reason. Hashem expected him to understand that the Jews are Ma'aminim because they're B'nai Ma'aminim. Not because we have special powers, but because we come from somewhere. We come from the wellsprings of Emunah. We continue on page 6. I believe this perspective of Yaakov is why he was awarded as the chosen son moving forward. You read through Parsha Toldo, we're talking about Toldo, the Eitzel, Yishlach. You see the way Yaakov works around Esau. I just said that nicely, right? If you're reading it objectively, Esau seems like the victim and Yaakov seems like Shylock. You come home, your brother's hungry, you want some food, what will you sell me? What does that mean? The answer to this question comes in the beginning of the parasha, Pasuk Lamed Daled. It says, V'yakov natan le'esav lechon nezir adishim v'yocha v'yesh v'yocha v'yelech v'yivez esav et ha'bechora. The Torah rarely passes judgment on a character. It usually tells us the story and allows us to decide who to identify with. Here the Torah tells you, Esav denigrated the bechora. He didn't deserve it. The Torah wants us to know that he doesn't deserve it. To see Yaakov as the hero moving forward. To see him as the person bringing the destiny that God wants. But why didn't he deserve it? Yaakov asked what he would sell him. Esav says in Pasuk Lamed Bet, Hine Anochi Olech Lamut, V'lama Zeh Li Bechorah. I'm going to die. What will the Bechorah do for me? Fair sentiment. What difference does it make if you have Bechorah written on your tombstone? What difference does it make that in 400 years from now your children will serve in the Beit Mikdash? Does it really matter? But that's exactly the point. Chazal were troubled by the fact that Esav and Yaakov were so morbid, so focused on death here. And they see the answer in the bean dish that's mentioned twice, Paschafet and Paschal Amadal. Why are we told what he was baking? Who cares? Chazal say he was baking beans because it was the day that Avram had died. Imagine what that meant. Avram, who was this great revolutionary, who started this whole new religion, who the whole family was continuing, dropped dead. Esav said, well, I guess nothing means anything. Even Avram dies. Chazal say he was tired because he went out and sinned every possible sin in the book that day. Why? Because he was disenchanted. Yaakov's message to Esav in Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Vayomer Yaakov, Michra Chayom et Bechorat Chali. Why does he say Chayom? The Sforno says, Yaakov is highlighting, next source, that Esav's whole focus was only on the day. And when your focus is on the day, the only thing that matters is the color of the fuel that keeps you alive, because life means nothing more than staying alive. Ha'adoma, Adoma says, where he gets his name from. And by the way, when the Torah tells us in the bottom of page 3, I think, that Yosef came into the house to do his work, you remember the Lashon? Vayavo hayom lasot melachto. Zayom hazeh lasot melachto. Sins come from when we're focused on the day without thinking in the perspective of our lives. Going back to Rashi, Rashi says, Yaakov's response was baking beans which are round. And his message was that when we lose loved ones, when we lose ancestors, it doesn't undermine the meaning of life. It helps us understand that the meaning of life are those we leave behind. That when we pass on, we truly pass on the things we receive in a better way than the way we receive them. Yaakov sees the meaning of his life in what he's going to give over to his children and grandchildren. That in 400 years from now, his great-grandchildren, Bechorim, will work in the Beit Mikdash. That's what he's striving for. That's what gives his life meaning. That's why he's chosen, and not Esav, to be the link in this chain of the Avot. To be the last Av will be the transition to the Bana. And I believe that this is why Yaakov Avinu lo meit. If you look at the next sources, we're told in Adavin HaMelech also, it says, "Hadad shama b'mitzrayim ki shachav David ha'avotav v'chi meit Yoav sar ha'tzava." Chazal asked the Gemara Bavata, the Kutta Zayin, why does it say about David that shachav ha'avotav? And Yoav just says he died. So the Gemara Bavata says, because Yoav, David left over children. The Gemara says, Yoav also left over children. The Gemara explains, no, there's a difference. David HaMelech left over a child like him, Shlomo. Yoav did not. The reason that the continued life of Yaakov's children means that he is still alive is not the objective life. It's the continuation of a Mesorah. That's why Avram and Yitzchak are not as alive as Yaakov. Because Avram had a Yishmael and Yitzchak had an Esav, explains the Rashba, second to last source on page 6. Yaakov is alive because all of his children continue that Mesorah. Yaakovinu lomet, mazara b'chayim, afu b'chayim. He's the transition from a father who has some children to a father who, Yisrael, afu pishachati Yisrael. And I think that's the deeper meaning. When right after Yosef hears that his father, he reveals himself to the brothers, he says famously, "Vayomer Yosef el achav, ani Yosef, ha'od avichai?" And the obvious question is, as everyone asks, Yehuda just gave him the whole spiel, our poor father, etc. What was he asking for? What's that? What day? Is he still alive? Is he getting the messages? Is he still alive? Ha'od avichai? No! The resonance is, this makes him really alive. And when Yaakov is finally reunited with his family that still identifies with him, it's right. That's what it says in Yechi Yaakov. Yaakov of Nehu has children who continue him because he sees the moment of his death as a return to his ancestors. Death is not a separation from family. Death is a reunification of family. If we truly understand that we're part of a long chain. I'm a descendant of the Vilna Gaon, which is a very scary thing because he was a very great man. Unfortunately, he's dead. And he can't do anything about the legacy he left over. That is my responsibility. And that's a very heavy thing to carry. And each of us are here and the way we are because of legacies that were passed on to us. That's a very, very heavy thing to carry. Shouldn't be that. scary thing to carry, but a responsibility. And what we do with it determines what happens with all those generations who passed it down, and determines that the next generation might have a view on what they receive from us. Continue on page 7. I want to add one last point to this. When we begin our tefillah, we say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu ve'Elokei Avoteinu. Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. We come back to the theme of Avot at the end. The term Elokei Avoteinu can be understood in one of two ways. It can be understood as an overarching summary of the three Avot. Elokei Abraham, colon. Elokei Avoteinu, colon. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So it could be understood as a separate phrase. Elokei Avoteinu, my dad, my mom, my grandfather, which way is it? I think we can find the answer from the next time God reveals himself after the stage of the Avot. And who is that? Moshe Rabbeinu. God speaks to him at the burning bush after we're told that the Geula is coming at the end of Perek Bet because he remembers his treaty with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. In Perek Gimel, when he introduces himself to Moshe at the bush, it says, Vayomer Anochi Elokei Avicha, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. What does Hashem mean when he says Elokei Avicha here? Can't mean the three Avot, because then it would mean to say Elokei Avichem. The Ramban makes this point and he says it means Elokei Amram. In fact, the Ramban quotes in Midrash which sharpens this, that God spoke to Moshe in Amram's voice. Moshe hadn't seen or heard Amram in many years. It was in Midian. And it says Moshe turned around and said, Dad? And God said, no, it's the God of your father and his ancestors. That's how God reveals himself to us. It might be frustrating, but that's where it comes from. That's the only basis of our relationship with God. And that's a very important thing for us to remember. If we think we can find God not as part of the Jewish people, as a monk on a mountaintop, or not as part of the Elokei Avot chain that we're a part of, we're mistaken. That is part of the uniqueness of Judaism as a religion and a Mesorah. I have a story here that was told to me by a Rav, not from Tina, but many of you know him. When he was 17, he knew a lot more than his father. It was later that he realized that he did not. He disagreed with his father about the shmura matzah they use at the Seder. He did not want to have hand shmura. The son did want to have hand shmura. There was a whole debate back and forth. The father finally said, look, if that's what you want, you can have the matzah you want. Let's look at the second paragraph. Fast forward 25 years later, my son Yaakov says to me, Abba, I've been learning a lot and I really think it's not appropriate to have hand matzah at the Seder. He says, I really think it's much better to have machshin shmura. I said, Yaakov, the minhag in our families to have hand shmura. So he says, Abba, the minhag of our families to disagree with your father, and I'm just keeping up the minhag. So we all think that our children will respect our minhagim, because that's the minhag, right? What will determine that? The way they see us relate to the minhagim of our parents. There's only one way. We have to chart an independent course, but we have to see ourselves and be seen as people who are continuing something. To conclude on page 8, Amr of Yeshua ben Levi, called Malamidus ben Beno Torah, Ma'ale Lavakatuv Kiilu Kiblame Har Sinai. Anyone who teaches his grandchild Torah, it's as if he received it from Har Sinai. Now, this is strange. Why grandparents? Some people think, because most grandchildren think their grandparents are old enough to have been in Har Sinai, which might be one shot. The deeper shot is, people's parents are the happenstance people they interact with daily. The grandparents are the people who represent this past, who represents something of a history. In Israel, they have a beautiful minhag. I think some schools in America have it too, where kids in school have to do an ovadat shorashim, go after their roots and find out where their grandparents came from, their great-grandparents. Very, very important thing in this context. And of course, the title and summarizing with it, the very appropriate song of Moshe Yes, which I think many of my generation know, but the religious kid, his only connection with religion is his grandfather, who makes him laugh and teaches him Kiddush and Seder nights. And finally, the shock is when his grandfather passes away and it sets off this crisis for him and he asks, who will be the Zaidi of my children? Who will be their Zaidi if not me? Who will be the Zaidi of our children? Who will be the Zaidi if not we? None of us get to choose our grandparents. Every one of us chooses our grandchildren's grandparents. And how we relate to our past determines how our future will relate to us and our past. And hopefully we'll understand this before we're at the age where we expect our children and grandchildren to identify with us, so that there's a chance they actually will. Yisher koach to all the organizers, and you should share a day of chinuch. Shavua tov.